trust that our hearts have already been stirred just beyond measure. There is so much here in our lessons from the book of Colossians. So I shared this in Sunday school, but I want to just share real quickly just a little bit of background to the book of Colossians. So the book of Colossians was written to the church at Colossae. The town of Colossae was about 5,000 people. It was a small town, by the way. That picture there is some of the ruins from Colossae. Very small town. It was about 100 miles from Ephesus, and it was about 10 miles from Laodicea. There were three churches here in this area that Paul had contact with. He had never been to Colossae when he wrote the letter. He gave it to Epaphras, or Epaphroditus, as he's called in Philippians, to give to the church there. And he said, make sure it's read in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Make sure it gets read in these other churches. The church in Colossae was a house church. You read that toward the end of the letter. It was a house church. It might have been only 5 or 10 people. We don't know. Small group, but a very, very influential in the area. So Paul was in prison about 62, 63 A.D., in Rome. Epaphras from Colossae headed to see Paul. He had to walk 100 miles to Ephesus, go across the water, walk some more, and then end up over in Rome. And quite a trip. And he hadn't traveled very far, and all of a sudden Onesimus joins him. And so he decides he's going to take this problem to Paul and let Paul solve it. Onesimus was a runaway slave. So you see we're tying together four letters from the New Testament in what I just said. Which ones were they? First of all, Colossians. That's the first of the four that he wrote. Colossians focuses on Christ. It is the most Christ-centered, he lays out Christ in Colossians in a way that he does no other place. Just a fixation on Christ. Who he is, what he's done, what he makes available to us and so on. Then he wrote Ephesians. That's about the church, focuses on the church. And if you read those side by side, you see they just are almost mirror. It's amazing. But you cannot have the church without Christ, and you can't have Christ without the church. You can have a church without Christ. But you cannot have the church without Christ. The church is his body. Get it clear? All right. So let's think about some things here. See if I get this thing upside down or not. There we go. A question I have for you is this. Why is it so necessary to proceed doing with being? Why does being have to come before doing? Why is that so necessary? Okay, there has to be fruit, something that results from. Otherwise, it's performance. Absolutely. So that's a key for us. And one of the things that Paul does is when he writes a letter, he always starts out with what we should be. And then he goes into what we should do. Okay? Now, here's something else to think about. When you read the scripture, now, don't. When you read the scripture, do you first look for being words or doing words? I'm not saying there's no doing words. I'm not saying don't look for them. Don't go there. What I'm saying is, what do we look for first? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we are, we will do. So it's important to be before we can do. And our doing is a result of our being. And Jesus taught that on so many levels and so many situations. So what is idolatry? When we think about idolatry, I remember so well the first time that I came face to face with blatant idolatry. We were in Thailand, and we stopped to see a big Buddha. He was probably about as high as this ceiling here. Big gold Buddha. And I watched someone walk up and kiss Buddha and bow down and give an offering. And it did something to me. It was like, whoa. We don't see people doing that around us normally. So does that mean there's no idolatry? What is idolatry? Okay, anything that takes Christ's place. So if this is Christ's place, and I have something that's in that place instead of Christ, that is idolatry. So if I have all of these places in my life, there's all of these opportunities for idolatry. You say, well, Christ has the preeminence in my life. I place him in the highest place. So Sunday morning we're here singing together and we're saying, I place you on the highest place. Well, what about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? What's happening then? And 24/7, right? Idolatry is giving the place that belongs to Christ to something else. I've just been reading through Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, and you just read over and over, this king burned the idols, and the people turned toward God, and then this king came along and set all these idols back up, and priests for the idols, and people worshiped all these idolatrous religions that God got angry and disgusted, and he caused the people to come to a place where they realized they needed to repent. So a question we could ask ourselves before we go into the rest of this of Colossians here is, what place does Christ actually have in my personal life? And what place does Christ have in the church? In the church, what place does Christ have? He's the head. In Calvary Chapel, what place does Christ have? I think that's an important question for us to ask. Is he the head? Is he the one that we're trying to please? Is he the one that matters most? I think we have to ask that question. So in Colossians, Paul is trying to correct. There were three falsehoods that had come up that were presenting themselves in this area. The first one was Jewish legalism. And this was the idea, this was being promoted, that the way to peace with God was through the law. If you keep the law, you'll have peace with God. What was the problem with that? Okay, it was all doing. Another problem was that it had never worked. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What flesh? No flesh. Nobody can be justified by the works of the law. If you're not justified, you're not at peace with God. All the sacrifices did was put things off from year to year until Christ came. Okay? So we need to recognize that. That's one of the things Paul is addressing in this book of Colossians. Another one is syncretism. Syncretism is this thing that there's this underlying unity between all beliefs. There is not, now pay attention here. Syncretism is not an underlying unity between Christians that have different beliefs. Syncretism is all beliefs. And we see that happening in our day to day. There's a lot of people going around. I can't think of the name of the movement right now. No, not that one. That's a good one. There's a movement going on where they're saying that the Muslims worship the same God as the Christians. And so we all come together. So they got that thing they're building over there where it's going to be Catholics and Muslims and Christians and everybody coming and worshiping together. That's what syncretism is. It was already going back there. And Paul is writing against that. And then there's Gnosticism. That's kind of a hard word to chew on, but gnos is to know. So it's about knowing. But the Gnostics believe that all matter is evil. These chairs are evil. People are evil. Everything around us is evil. All matter is evil. And the only way that we can be set free is through this mystical, spiritual knowledge that we can discover somewhere. So these are the three things that Paul's writing against. Now, there's several things here that I've picked out as nuggets to just focus on. And I'm not trying to grab things away from teachers for classes and get into our... There is so much in these lessons that if you run out of stuff to say, you have only... scratched a little on the surface, because that's basically what we got done today. And I told a couple of them that, you know, we could spend a quarter on every verse that was in our lesson, and we would not get to the bottom of it. There is so much there. So number one nugget that I want us to notice here is Jesus Christ, and Paul brings this out to the Colossians. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's the head. So what does that mean? Well, number one, it means he's at the top. Right? Number two, it means that he is what motivates, what controls, what brings the body into function. You remember when Ezekiel went out and he saw that valley of dead bones? And all the bones, he prophesied, all the bones started coming together and there were skeletons walking around. And he prophesied some more and flesh came on them. There was just one problem. What was the problem? No life. They needed life from the head. And there's a lot of dead bones walking around in spiritual circles today without the life of Christ. And he's calling us. He's begging us. He's pleading with us. He's saying, look, there is so much here for you in Christ. All that you need, all that you long for, everything that you could possibly want, everything that could possibly give you meaning and purpose is in Christ. And so you have, through the book of Colossians, you have all. And it's about Christ. He's the head of the church. His body. If you go to these verses, chapter 1, there, and you look around the verse that I've highlighted, he says in verse 17, he talks in 16 about how all things were created by him, things in heaven, on earth, and all things were created by him, for him. He's before all things. By him all things consist. It pleased the Father that in him, Christ, would all fullness dwell. And he made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether they're things in heaven or things on earth, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So what I'm giving here is what it means that in the context, what Paul is saying about Jesus being the head of the church. He's the head because all the fullness dwells in him. That is something to meditate on for a long, long, long time. What would it look like? What would it look like if Christ was the head of the church and he was incomplete? He would be unable to make this part of the body function. He would be unable to make this part of the body function. He would not have fullness. In him, all fullness dwells. Secondly, he is the source of peace. There is no other place, there is no other one that you can go to where you can get peace. It's because the fullness of God is in him. It's the place of peace. So he's the head over the church. And you might just do some digging. This thought just comes to me just now. That how Paul in his letters often talks about the church being at peace. Well, it just makes sense. If we're controlled, motivated, moved inspired by the head, then the body ought to function together well, right? You know what's the problem when our body doesn't function well? There's something not connecting properly to the head. Or there's something in the head that's wrong. Well, we know in the church, it's not the head. The head is never the problem. It's our connection with the head that causes problems in the body. He's the reconciler of all things. Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, brings things together. He makes things work well. You know, so at one time, Jews and Gentiles were enemies with each other. They could not function together. But when they came under the same head, they began to function well. He's the fullness of all things. This is so, so beautiful and so important. This is such a gold nugget here in the book of Colossians. Paul is sharing with us who Christ is, what he is, what he's done, how that's available to us. He talks about the fact that he gives us the hope of the gospel. The head, the fullness where everything dwells, all of God dwells here, all knowledge, all spiritual power, all understanding, all of God dwells in the head, Jesus Christ. If we are to receive from God, it comes through the head, through Jesus, by His Spirit that works within us. And the core concept, the key concept there is the hope of the gospel. Pilgrim's Progress. I just love that part of Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim was in prison. The giant despair had locked him in a dungeon. Things were not looking good. There was no way out. It looked like death was coming. There was nothing. And one day, Pilgrim remembered, oh, you know what? When I received the gospel, I got a key of hope. And it's here in my bosom. And he reached down and he found the key of hope and he pulled it out and he stuck it in his prison door and he opened it and he went to the next door and the key of hope opened that and he went out of the prison and on his way. The hope of the gospel. That key that comes through the head that delivers us. Are you finding hope in the gospel? Or are you living in the giant despair's castle? Secondly, I want us to think about the preeminence of Christ. Now, we already got done thinking about... No, I shouldn't say we got done. We just thought about it. We didn't get done. We thought about the preeminence of Christ in chapter 1, verse 18. So let me just read that to you again here around this. He's the image, in verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things that are created in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things created by him, for him. He's before all things. By him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So preeminence has this idea of first. first place, rank, precedent, the idea of influence, time, place, order, importance. But Christ was preeminent in creation. So as this world began, Christ was the preeminent one. It was He who was the breath, the Word of God that created. All things were created by Him and for Him. The Word, the breath of God. So He was preeminent in creation. We see also there that He's preeminent in salvation. He's the head of the church. It's through Him the hope of the gospel comes. He is preeminent in salvation. You cannot have salvation outside of Christ. There is no other. Paul makes that so clear. Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation. He's preeminent. When we take that preeminence away from Him in salvation, we lose salvation. If we took Him away from creation, there'd be no creation. He has preeminence in the church. I'm more and more and more aware. I don't remember who said this. Vance Havner, one of the evangelists, said that if the Holy Spirit was taken away from our churches, almost nothing would change. We're being led by ourselves too many times. And I'm not saying that is a blanket statement over our church, but I do believe we need to stop and consider, is Jesus Christ the preeminent one here? You know what? If He's not preeminent in my life, He's not going to be preeminent in my church. It's not going to happen. We could talk a lot about that. I think it's important for us to remember. He is preeminent in all things. All things. There is nowhere, there is no place where Jesus Christ does not have and deserve the preeminence. God has put Him in that place of preeminence. And we have to, as His church, we have to lift Him up. We have to lift Him up. That is so key. Now, in chapter 1, later on here, in verse 27, he talks about the fact that He is the hope of glory. Whereof I am made a minister, verse 25, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, in whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, Paul is talking about a mystery that's now revealed. And this mystery was hidden in ages past. It was hidden in Christ, in God. So when Christ was revealed, the mystery was revealed. And one of the aspects of that mystery was that the Gentiles would have equal access in the kingdom of God, in the church of God, with the Jews. This was talked about. You can read so much about it in the Psalms and back through the Old Testament about the heathen knowing God and so on, and coming and worshiping in Jerusalem, whatever. But that never was something that they could understand or see until Jesus Christ came. So this is why it's so important that we recognize this, that Christ in us is the hope of glory. That's the mystery that's revealed. That's the thing that Paul was talking about, the riches of the glory revealed among the Gentiles. And it's also the fullness of understanding this mystery. So Paul says that he was the one that Christ chose to reveal this mystery to. And he's out there sharing this mystery that's revealed so that we can understand it. And he's writing it to the church at Colossae so that they don't get sidetracked with all this other stuff that's coming at them. The hope of Christ, the hope of glory. That glory there has a number of meanings: magnificent, majesty, just a number of different terms that are used in relation to that. Preeminence, the word preeminence there is the same word there as this glory. So it's an amazing thing. In Christ are hid all the treasures. Any of you guys like to play treasure games? Hunting for treasures? Kind of fun. I don't do much of it. Never have. But what is so appealing about hunting for treasures? Why you enjoy it? People do it in the real world, not just games. There's guys that go out there and spend their lives looking through the sea trying to find shipwrecks for the treasures that are there. What's the benefit? Okay, the reward at the end, the treasures. So you remember Jesus told a story. He said there was a man went and he found a treasure in a field. He went home, he sold everything that he had, and he went and bought that field because he wanted the treasure. How much treasure have you found in Christ? How much do you want to find? You know what? Paul spent from the time that he met Jesus till he died digging into the treasures. What did he say when he was about ready to die? That I may know him. There's more treasure. That I've found treasure, but there's more treasure. And there's more treasure. And there's more treasure. All of the treasures are hidden in him. And that's why I say over and over and over again, this book is about him. It's about him. When you go to the book, look for him. He's the treasure. It's not some nugget of wisdom that fills your mind. It's the treasure that you're looking for. So, you know, if the guy that bought the field there for the treasure finds this little thing of gold as he's walking through the field, does he grab that gold and leave? No, he's going for the treasure. That's what he wants. You know, too often we find this little gold thing and we hang on to it and we think now we've got it. No, there's more treasure. There's more treasure. In Him are hid all the treasures. God has put it in Him. And as we seek relationship with Him, we get treasures. More treasures. More treasures. More treasures. Such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Okay, another nugget. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you back up here, in chapter 2, he talks about those that get into all this human worship and don't hold the head in his proper place. And so he asks, so because of people getting involved in all these things that don't hold the head in his proper place, so why, if you're dead with Christ, why are you into all these rudiments of the world? Touch not, taste not, handle not, things that people have made after the commandments and doctrines of men. These things have a show of wisdom and will worship, humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And he goes on and he says, since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections, put your heart on that treasure, the things that are above, not on things around you. For you are dead, present tense. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And he goes on and he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Paul says a mouthful, a huge mouthful. There is so much here. I was just looking at this not too long ago. These verses came to my mind. But I just had to think. When I was farming, one of the things I did way too many times, my planter markers hung just about right here when I had the planter down to fill it and the arms were up. And I'd come walking around the end of that planter with my hat on and bam, run right into that marker disc every time. What was my problem? Why did that happen? I was looking down here and not up here, right? You know what? I do it spiritually. Paul says, look, you're dead. You're hidden with Christ in God. That's where you are. Set your affections there. Get your focus there. Don't let all this stuff around you take over. It doesn't matter whether it's good stuff or bad stuff. That's not the stuff we're supposed to focus on. Our focus is supposed to be on Him. Awful quiet. Any amens? Our focus is supposed to be on Him. We get so focused on everything that's going on around us, good, bad, or indifferent. We lose our focus, and all of a sudden, bam, we run into something and it knocks us to the ground and we see stars and we say, what's going on? Our focus is off. We are dead. How many of you feel dead today? None of you look dead. Some more than others. Do you know that when we agree with God, we find victory? We find freedom. God says, you are dead. This is from God's perspective. He's writing through Paul by the Holy Spirit. He's giving his perspective. You are dead. And your life is with Christ in God. That's why you're setting your affections up there. That's why you're focused up there. That's why your interest is up there. You are dead. Christ is our life. Well, yeah, he's everything. He's our head. He's our life. He's our all in all. He's our life. Now, I want you to understand something. There's two things going on with us. The one is the reality that's up here with Christ in God. There's also the reality of where we're living. And that's why he goes on and says, mortify, therefore, the deeds on the earth. The reason we're supposed to mortify them is not so that we can please God and impress God and God will say we're his children. The reason we do that is because we're dead and we're living in Christ, and so we want to get rid of all that crap. It stinks. It gets us in trouble. It causes us a lot of problems. And so he's saying, look, your life is hid with Christ in God up here in this reality. So down here where you're living, just kind of get rid of all that junk that's messing with you. Get your focus up here and get rid of this mess that's going on. And so he asks us something. One of the bad things, I have this bad habit too. We look at chapter divisions. Chapter divisions are something that men put there. God didn't put them there. That's helpful. I like them. But don't let the thought stop and start at a verse or a chapter. Pay attention to what he's saying. So if you back up in chapter 2 there, and notice what he's saying. He's saying, look, you're doing all this stuff. You're acting like you're trying to please God by all this stuff that you can figure out and try to do. And somebody else tells you this is a good way to please God. And so you do that. Why? Why? If you're hid with Christ in God, why are you doing all this stuff? That's what he's asking. And that's what was going on here. You know, we look at it and we say, well, yeah, they were Jews were promoting circumcision and all of these things, trying to get people to do things like this. How many things that we do that we say are pleasing to God are actually the commandments of men? They have nothing to do with the head. They have something to do with our own wisdom of will worship, like he calls it there. I think we need to ask ourselves that question real seriously. I hope these things have been, I hope you'll think on them. I hope they'll be a blessing to you as you spend time looking through the book of Colossians. There is so much there. Treasure. You can never exhaust the treasure. Christ is all in all. And when you seek Christ, you'll find treasure. Unending treasure. We sing that song, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Doesn't mean you can't find them. It means you never find the end of them. You'll never run out. On and on and on. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father God, we thank you that you've allowed us to come before you this morning. You've made us alive in Jesus Christ. We are dead, dead to the world, dead to the flesh, dead to all that the enemy wants to do in us. We live in Christ, and our life is hid in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we bless you, Lord. We thank you. And you have poured out through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, all that we need. And we praise you. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to seek out the treasures, to find them, Lord, and to share them with those around us. Guide us, show us the way, give us your Spirit to open our hearts, our minds, our understanding, O Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.